while Ardsale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today marks the third week of our sermon series, Money Mastery. It's been a very interesting one. Those of you who've been following the series, I'm sure you'll agree that, my prayer, I'm sure you'll side with me, my prayer is that this, yes, we can hear it. Thank you, Felix. My prayer is that this series has not left anyone untouched or unscathed. In fact, my hope is that it's been just in the same way it's been affecting me, and it's been affecting my mindset. My hope is that it's also been affecting you and your mindset. A number of people through the series have said to me that they found the series very valuable, quite appreciate the things that have been shared, and the series has provoked conversation, and even in some cases, action. I know some people who've actually done some stuff already, who've begun to put some of what they've heard into practice, and I give God thanks for that. This is one of those series that we go through, and it brings home the truth of that scripture that says, where your treasure is, your heart is there also. You know, this is one of those. So let me recap a little bit for those who haven't been here the previous 2 weeks, and those who've been here and could do with a reminder. 2 weeks ago, beginning of the series, I introduced the series and looked at how too often we're driven by the wrong motives when it comes to how we acquire money, how we acquire our wealth. I spoke about, breaking out of the bondage of money's control over our choices. Money has control sometimes over our actions, over our earnings, over our spending, even over our lives. When we break out of money's bondage, we can enter into the liberty of life and the life in abundance that Jesus came to give. Last week, we were blessed to have Emmanuel Asukwa with us. Wasn't that just a blessing? Well, even those of you who joined service online, tell me that man is fully loaded. And he spoke from his wisdom, his experience, working in the finance sector over many, many years. And he addressed some of the issues that we raised in the service. He did a Q&A, which I thought was really very useful. Today, as I bring the series, to a close, I want to encourage you, go back and listen. Yeah. All the sermons are on YouTube as well as on the PHBC website. They're in the PHBC radio app. They're in the PHBC church app. It's available. Faith comes by hearing, and we make it all available to you. Do you remember the days? Maybe I'm showing my age. Maybe I'm not. Do you remember the days where you'd be in church, and then after the service, people would be at the back ordering cassettes of the sermon? Do you remember those? Are you coughing because you need to cough, or are you coughing at what I said? Because that was a suspiciously timed cough. The timing, very suspicious. we'd be there waiting. Oh, where's my cassette? Oh, what a sermon. And we would take those cassettes and, remember, sometimes you couldn't rewind the cassette and you put a pencil. Serena's thinking, I don't know what he's talking about. You want to rewind a cassette with a pencil? Some of the people in this congregation don't even know what a pencil is. Oh my. So those were the days. Now listen, we're not doing cassettes. We're not even doing CDs and DVDs. It's all online now. Yeah. So there's been lots of information shared. And I'm sure the Lord has been working on certain paradigms, certain thought patterns that we have, schools of thought that we've held to. And some things, the Lord's been working on some things that he doesn't want us to be thinking about money and wealth. So saints of God, it's critical we ensure that not only our reading and our thinking aligns with God's word, but our doing and our saying also aligns with God's word, aligns with his will and his way. And I'm grateful to God that this is a church where we root everything that's said here in the scriptures, in the Bible. But of course, we need to continually be aware and alert to make sure that what we believe is grounded in God's word. And it's not just an interpretation of God's word. So with that in mind, having said what I've just said, I want to issue a warning, okay? This is, I want to pre-apologize, I suppose, maybe. For some of you, I'm about to ruin a perfectly good scripture. I'm about to just mess up that scripture for you. And I ask you to remain in hope that even after I've ruined the scripture for you, something good will come out of it. Amen? My wife is thinking, what? He's going to ruin the scriptures. I need to have a word with him before lunch. Our text today comes from the book of Philippians, Philippians 4. And that's, you know, there's a particular verse in Philippians 4 that's very well known. It was read out earlier on, and many of you are probably reciting it in your minds. You know, we've seen this verse. We see it on stickers. We see it on mugs, on pens. We see it on posters. We see it in all sorts of places. And that verse is Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. Yeah. And just like many verses in scripture, this verse has also been misused and abused. This verse has also been taken out of context and used for all sorts of things. At its very worst, it has been used to promote, excuse my language, idolatrous self-sufficiency. Because we tell ourselves and we tell anybody who's listening, you know, that nothing is too difficult for me. That's how we use this verse. Nothing is too difficult for me. Yeah, at worst. So when I say we, I mean we. I'm sure everybody here who knows this scripture at some point has misused it. I've used this verse many, many times in the wrong context. A number of years ago, I ran the London Marathon. And those of you who were here when I told the story, told the story a number of times in sermons I've preached. You know, there were particular points in the marathon where I thought, Deji, what are you doing here? The pain. I was just like, you know, at first I was excited. I was like, oh my gosh, this is great. Woo, we're running. I'm in the marathon. I'm tired. I'm thirsty. My head. My shoulders. My knees, my toes. I mean, all of a sudden, everything starts to hurt. You start to notice your eyelashes, your earlobes. And then at certain points, I started speaking in tongues. I was just like, I'm not going to make it. You can't go back to the start. The only thing to do is go to the... And I said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I kept saying it. I kept saying it. I would say it out loud. I was speaking it out, telling myself. Because that's what I believed. But here is the truth. I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Huh? Yeah. But was I going to run the marathon the same way as the guy who won it that day? The guy who won it ran that marathon in 2 hours. His name is Michael Lell. Here's a picture of him. You know, the guy is about only an inch shorter than me. Yeah. Only 1 inch shorter than me. Because I'm thinking... You know, but I have to say, the man weighs about half as much as I do. Number one, number two, number three, he's from Kenya. You know, all the world's running athletics medals. Sorry, just make the gold and ship it to Kenya. It's as simple as that. I don't know why we do what we do. This guy can zip through a marathon like a mosquito. Who runs 26 hours in 2 miles? That's 42 kilometers. Stretch your hand towards me and just pray for me. Who runs 26 hours? Oh, goodness me. Should I just have a sip of water? You didn't hear Sumi at the back. She said, drink the whole bottle. Who runs 26 miles in 2 hours? The marathon race is exactly 42 kilometers. In 2 hours, this man is running at 21 kilometers per hour. I don't understand. He could get flashed by a speed camera. And so with all the will in the world, I cannot do that I cannot run a marathon as fast as Martin Lell, no matter how many times I quote the scripture. So is the scripture wrong? No. The word of God is always true. Even when the word of God doesn't apply to a particular situation or context, it is still true. So let's look at what's actually going on in the text. As I said, our primary text verse is 11 to 13, but I want to go back to verse 10. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were very concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Here he's talking about people that wanted to demonstrate something, demonstrate some love to him, you know, some sort of gesture, but they didn't have an opportunity to follow through. And then in verse 11, he says, I'm not saying this because I have need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Look at the verse again. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He says, I have learned. He wasn't simply given the information. He didn't just get the information. He learned, which means he went through a process. He learned. There was time. He repeated it. He was schooled in being careful, being content, sorry. He was schooled in being content. On social media yesterday, I was reminded of what I believe is one of the most basic Christian principles. It's a principle that's actually rooted in the commands, the greatest commandment to which we're all called. It simply says this, love others more than you love yourself, and above all others, love God. Love others more than you love yourself, and above all others, love God. And you know, this is actually what I mean when I say to you, it's not about you, get over yourself. I mean, I admit this is maybe a little bit of a nicer way of saying the same thing, you know, but I like my way when I say it's not about you. It's not. Nothing God gives us is meant to end with us. The blessing of God is meant to go through us, pass through us, go beyond us to others. So the issue we should be asking is, what's our attitude to the blessing of God? What is our attitude? In verse 12 of our text, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Saints, he has learned contentment. So how content are you? Now, I'm fairly confident if I took a survey of everyone listening to me right now, whether in this room or listening digitally or even on playback, not many would come up content in the way Paul is describing here. For the vast majority of us, particularly living in our current context, in our current culture, with the social pressures that come at us left, right, and center, the stuff that we have to deal with, it's easy to live our lives wanting more. And of course, you know, low contentment is easy to defend. Some of us have low contentment, but it's easy for us to defend that when we're experiencing lack. When we're experiencing lack, when we're experiencing poverty, when we're struggling to pay for the heating, or we're experiencing food poverty, food insecurity, we're unsure how long the food will last. Or should I mention low wages, or those who are struggling to find a place to call home. And when we're in those situations, we can defend low contentment. So yes, at the same time, it's arguable and understandable. At the same time, though, for some of us, it's also easy to defend our contentment. Actually, I'm content. You know, you have an income, you have a job, maybe even more than one job. You have a way of earning money, a stream of income. Maybe you have multiple streams of income. Some of us here are, you know, entrepreneurs for Jesus, have multiple, you know, just, hey, hurry up and buy that Bentley, you know? Maybe you, you know, you have a roof over your head. You pay your rent. Maybe it's not even rent. You own the home. Maybe you own more than one home. Maybe the things that Emmanuel Asukwa was talking about last week, they're old news to you. You're like, yeah, been there, done that, got it. The trust fund, I know all about that stuff. Yep, done it. You're maximizing your relationship with money. You don't merely work for your money. Your money works for you. So yes, you say, I am content, right? Well, look again at what Paul is saying. He's not talking about content based on your current condition, contentment based on your current condition. At the point that Paul is writing these words to us, the man is in prison. He's a prisoner. He's being jailed for doing the right thing, I will add. He wasn't jailed because he was a crook. He was jailed for the right thing. And yet he says he's content. The man has nothing and he's content. He's lost his status and he's content. He has no money and he's content. He says he's content in any and every situation. Please pay special attention to this. No one needs lessons on how to be content when things are looking well, when things are going well. Nobody needs a lesson on that. Sorry, just picking that up. Nobody needs a lesson on that. If I came to you after the service today and I said, give me your bank details, I want to transfer £1 million into your account. Tell me you're not going to be content this afternoon. Yeah, of course you will be, I'm sure. Contentment would not be your biggest struggle. Would anybody here have a problem with me transferring £1 million into their account? Anybody? No? I saw part of a finger go up, but you know, we'll just ignore that. If you have a problem with that money, you send it to me. I'll text you my account. Yeah. Paul is talking about having abundance and in need, yet being content. Plenty or lack, being content. Being content in all of it because he can do all things through Christ's strength. Because that sort of contentment comes from a supernatural, well, that kind of content is supernaturally empowered. It is supernaturally empowered contentment. It's not a contentment based on what you have. Not just when he's hungry or lacking sleep or lacking the money to pay for the essentials. It's a supernaturally empowered contentment. Not only when he's struggling to make ends meet. Because sometimes when we're struggling, we say, God, empower me, give me contentment. You know, this is contentment full stop, and he has it no matter what he's facing. He's talking about learning to face the seasons of abundance with contentment. But at the same time, you know, at the time where material possessions and money and the comforts of life are lacking, also facing contentment. He's not just talking about, yes, when I have it and it's all going in my favor and I'm making lots of money. Remember the guy we talked about in Luke 12 2 weeks ago. So what are you like? Maybe you're a little bit anxious when things are challenging. Maybe you're prone to be a bit defeatist. A bit, oh, there's no point. I'm done, you know, I'm fed up. Maybe. Maybe that's, you know, you learned it somewhere and you're still a bit like that. When stuff gets tough, you become very quickly negative. Maybe. And if that's you, if that's something you deal with, you face, you struggle with, I'm asking you today, hear the voice of the Lord as he speaks to you, as he speaks into your life. I want to draw your attention to the story of someone who was having a hard time. In fact, this person, at the point we first hear about this woman, she's really she's at the end of her end. 1 Kings 17, verses 7 to 16, we read about a woman in a place called Zarephath and Prophet Elijah's encounter with this woman. In verses 7, 8, and 9, we're told, sometime later the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Now here's the primary context to this encounter. It hadn't rained in a while. There was a drought in the land. That was number one. Number two, Elijah didn't do this. God did it. Look at the text. He didn't just come up with this on a whim. God told him to go there. God sent him there. And scripture says, so he went to Zarephath and he came to the town gate. A widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked her, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, so this is a widow, she was gathering sticks. Would you bring it? And as she was going to get it, he said, and bring me a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son so that we may eat it and die. Wow. This woman is saying, I'm going to prepare my last meal. Have you ever been there? And I'm not talking about physically preparing your last meal, where things have gotten so bad you just feel like, maybe this is it. Maybe this is it, Lord. That's where this woman was. And she said this to the prophet. She said this to the man of God. Elijah didn't answer her, oh my goodness, OMG. I'm so sorry to hear that. This is terrible. You know, no empathy. He didn't say, oh, sorry, what led to this? This sounds really horrible. You know, what state is your son in? What's going on for you? You know what? I asked you to make a cake. Now I understand that things are difficult for you. I'm so sorry. You know what? Put yourself first. Put yourself and your family first. Don't worry about me. You know, God will make a way. You know, he didn't say that to her. You know what he said? He says, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you said, but first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. Say what now? I just told you, Pastor, that things are difficult. You're telling me I should say what? Am I in the Twilight Zone? However, as nuts as it sounds, many of us know the story. We know how it worked out. You know, eventually a major miracle, she follows the prophet's instructions. She does what he says, and a major miracle occurs. She goes ahead, she makes the meal for Elijah, and then after doing that, she makes something for herself and her son. And as Elijah had prophesied, her resources did not dry up. They didn't. What she planned as their last meal was nothing near their last meal. They had innumerable meals after that day as God provided for their needs. Many years ago when I first heard this story, when I first read this account, for such a long time I wondered, why would she even do what this guy says? Why would she do what Elijah? You know, I'm one of those people that likes to take God at his word. So when I read the Bible, even with the parables, you know, when I read the Bible, I don't typically look at a story, particularly something like this, you know, through the lens of the Bible cartoon, as I like to call it, the Bible cartoon lens. Should I tell you what the Bible cartoon lens is? The Bible cartoon lens is the way sometimes, is how we look at Bible stories like they didn't really happen, like they're not really real, because some of these things in the Bible are like, are you kidding me? So it's, you know, you look at it like, that's why I say the Bible cartoon lens, like, no, it's an God's trying to teach us a lesson, like how cartoons teach children lessons. Well, the right cartoons teach children lessons. But this is real. This actually happened. Let me help you understand. I'm going to do something now. I want to help you understand how real this account was, this story. As nuts as it was, as it sounds, it's actually a real story. Let me illustrate to you how real it is. For a moment, I want you to cast your mind back. Think about your own life. And I want you to think about the happiest day that you can remember. The happiest day, one happiest day, or maybe even think about the saddest day you can remember. I want you to think about a day that's really, really happy, or a day that's really, really sad in your mind. Okay? So you're not casting your mind to something that didn't happen, something that really happened for you. You see, this thing that happened with this woman is just as real as the memory you just had. It's just as real. It actually happened. Actually happened. So with that in mind, why did a person in that situation do what the prophet said? There was a drought. There'd be no rain for a while. There wasn't much to eat. This woman's husband had died. And in those days, if a widow had a son, the son stepped up. He was the man of the house. You're the man of the house now. You know, he stepped up and became the man of the house. He went and did the work. He went and became the breadwinner. For whatever reason, this woman's son could not provide. Maybe he was too young. In some cases, even they would sell the young children into slavery. Go and work as a servant and earn some money for the house. For whatever reason, that couldn't happen. They were down to their last meal. She was about to make that meal for them. Things could not have been worse. And then the prophet rocks up and he places a meal order. What do you think this is? McDonald's drive-thru? I thought about this. And I realized, and I pondered it in my heart. Actually, that's the phrase I'm going to use. And as I pondered it in my heart, why would she do this Bang, it hit me. That's actually the solution. Her heart. Her heart's attitude was one of supernatural contentment. On the face of it, she had, this is lack, as lacking as lack could be lacking. This was her last meal before death. Could she lack anything else? The roof wasn't her problem. Her life was about to end. And yet, she was in a place of enough confidence to go and make a meal for somebody else first instead of herself. This woman would have trusted God enough to know that even if it was her last day on earth with God, she was safe. She was going to be okay. There was no indication from, you know, the interaction she had with Elijah that when he said, go do this, there's no indication that she freaked out, that she wilded out, that she was upset, she was angry, she was sad, she was depressed. There was no indication of that. There was also no indication that she was upset about preparing her last meal. Look at the way she answered him matter of fact. She didn't say, oh, man of God, you don't know. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. She didn't sing him that song. She just made it clear, yeah, we're gonna have our last meal and then we're gonna lie down and we're just gonna cross over to the other side. You know, she's talking like she's about to go to the post office. It's that simple. She wasn't freaking out. No sense of anger, frustration. She wasn't blaming anybody. There's no bitterness in this woman. Oh, you haven't got any. Look what life has done to me. Come on, man. Don't look at me like you haven't done that. Look what life has done to me. So, can I? My name isn't life. I didn't do it to you. The life, you know, life isn't fair to all of us. Who here has never had problems? Because I was about to say, come on up here and lay your hands on me. We all have. We all have. Whether she was living at large with her husband and her son before she became a widow, we don't know. Yet here she was, gathering sticks to make her last meal. And she was content with it. Her heart attitude was of supernatural contentment. In Elijah's day, what you do is you gather sticks. In our day, what do we do? What do we do? It's about how much we have in the bank. How much is left. When you're overdrawn on your overdraft. When the credit card people are saying, where my money, man? Where my money, man? You're getting those letters, those emails, those phone calls from 0344 numbers. You know? You get, oh no, we don't have 0344 anymore, 0345 and them, Lord. Do you remember those days, 0345 numbers calling you? You knew it was PPI. Oh my days. I was sitting with a pastor one time and somebody called him and he answered the phone and said, listen to this. Oh, hello, we noticed you've been in an accident that's not your fault. He said, if you call me again, I will put you in an accident that's not your fault. I was just like, whoa. In our days, you know, it's those numbers calling you from Sweden and Belfast. And you're thinking, who is this? It's the credit card company, folks. Some of you really know what I mean. Some serious laughter going on here. These days, it's how much cash have you got? How much can you withdraw? You know, when you're down, you know when your bank account is slurping like the empty milkshake cup? And you go to the bank, you think, I've got a bit of money in the account. I've got some money in my account. And you go to the cash machine, and you got £4.87. No, £4.87, that's not bad, that's not bad. You got £9.87. You can't even draw out a tenner. How do you walk into the bank and go to the counter? Oh, can I help? I'd like to make a withdrawal, please. How much would you like? Can I get £9, please? You don't want the people in the queue behind you to hear that. And the lady saying, sorry, I can't hear you. £9. Oh, you'd like £9? For some of us, you know, we've got perfectly good jobs, perfectly good lives, and then circumstances change. And the next thing, we're dependent on the state. We're on universal credit. We're on job seekers allowance. Next thing, we're going to food banks. And we feel the indignity of having to beg. Some of us have been there. Some of us are still in that valley right now, and we're still trusting God. The truth is that, honestly, none of this matters in the context of what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is, what's the state of your heart? Not where are you, where's your heart? That's the key consideration. Throughout the Bibles, there's so many verses that can be applied to specific situations. But verses for healing, marriage, fear, faith, hope, money. One very popular verse was read earlier on. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you, Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. This is how it's written in the Message. It says, I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. Is that right? Yes. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. When you look at this verse, what it lays out is the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. In week one, I quoted that scripture that is often misquoted. The love of money is the root of all evil. People say, oh, money is the love of money. Again, it's a matter of the heart. What is the state of your heart when it comes to money? Now, I respect some of us have been burned. We've been battered and bruised when it comes to money. Some of us have been let down, put down, beaten down by one experience or another. True, I respect that. That person who promised us a prophet, that pastor who promised us the world, that prophet who promised us heaven, if we will only give. Maybe we grew up in an environment where there was lack and now we struggle to release money because we were told, get the money, keep it, hold it, nobody touches your money. Maybe. Many of you know that I do quite a bit of counseling. I do a little bit of relationship counseling. And I remember a man who, this man, his wife would go shopping for groceries, and every time she did that, she would come home. Part of her complaints is, the guy doesn't trust me. He doesn't even trust me to do grocery shopping. And I was like, okay, I don't understand this. The guy says, yeah, I just need to make sure she's buying the right things. And he would look there and go through the receipt. And she's not allowed to unpack the shopping until he's gone through the receipt to make sure. Let me give you two facts about this couple. The wife was not working, right? She was not working. This man was a high-income taxpayer. This guy is a top doctor within the NHS. This guy was earning six figures, right? Are you ready for it? The woman wasn't buying groceries from Waitrose. She buys her groceries from Aldi. And this guy would scrutinize the receipt. Saints, that's bondage. That is bondage. And the root of it was where he was coming from. The root of it was where he was. The guy was so afraid of losing money that he made his life and the life of everyone around him almost a living hell because he was so afraid. Even in plenty, he had no contentment. He wasn't mastering his money. His money was mastering him. So what about you? Whether in lack or plenty, what's your attitude toward money? Have you learned to be content? In week one of this series, I said that people with the gift of giving find that God blesses them through their giving to others. The widow who released the ingredients of her last meal, she did so because her heart was content with God. Whether in lack or plenty, her situation wasn't going to change who she was. Her situation wasn't going to dictate who she would be. Paul, in prison, demonstrated the same thing. Whether he was free or in jail, he was going to be the same person, content. Content with God, with or without money. Saints, your values must be the same. Money is a messenger. Show me someone, anybody who gives you attitude when they have money, it's not because they had money, saints. They always had the attitude. Money just brings it out. I'm sorry, I'm going to say this as well. The second place I see, this is also with pregnancy. I'm going there. It's the truth. It's the truth. I've seen it. Sometimes you see a woman who gets pregnant and all of a sudden for 9 months, it's like living with a thorn bush. I'm not talking about my wife, by the way. No, let me tell you something. And I'm not even saying that, you know, because, you know, I need to cover my back. You know, many of you, Patrick Glory, you've known us for, you've seen, hey, over the years. Many of you were here. You saw her pregnant. You knew her before that. You know, there are some women who just, it's just everything. It's like, hey. And then people say, oh, you have to excuse because she's pregnant. I say, no. You know? Yeah, no. And somebody's whispered to me just now, well, hormones. It's amazing how you have those hormones with the people at home, but when you get to work, You keep your hormones under control. Oh, it's hormones until it's a job interview. And when you're sitting in that job interview, as pregnant as you are, your hormones suddenly, miraculously come under control. Yeah, I said it. I said it because I can. Men, after service, I need you to form a hedge of protection around me. You know what's coming. If I'm not here next week, you know why. Ask a sister. The truth of it is, if you're a generous person, you're a generous person. Whether you're in a good mood or a bad mood, you're still a generous person. If you're someone who gives attitude, you give attitude. Whether you're in a good mood or a bad mood, we know that. If you're a giver, you're a giver. Please allow what God has blessed you with to reveal who He has created you to be. Not to reveal your flesh. No. Please. He's given to us so that we can in turn give. I know you spend your money. But how about how you send your money? Send your money as a messenger. Does your money go on your behalf to testify of the goodness of God in your life? If it does, keep up the good work. If it doesn't, a little bit of work needs to be done. Give to a worthy cause. Give to a charity. Give to this church. Give where the work of God needs to be funded. We are generous people, and I really, really thank God for those of us who continue to give faithfully in plenty and in poverty. There are people in this church. And I know stuff is tough. But you give, and you come, and you give, and you come, and you give of yourselves. God bless you. Because you're an example to people like me. You're an example to the rest of us in this place. God bless you. And those of you who are like, you struggled with it a little bit, step out in faith. Give. Give to the work. Don't just give to the work of God, yes. Give to somebody. When was the last time you heard the voice of God to go and be a financial blessing to someone? As I was writing this line in my sermon, as I prepared this, I was also convicted. I remember a scenario, and I'm just saying the way it is, although it's not going to happen today, so just, you know. I remember one time, you know, I just heard the voice of God, and I got my car, got it washed, got it serviced, got it washed, and then I took the V5 document, which is the legal document of ownership, and the Sunday when I went to church, there was a particular brother, and I went up to him, and I gave him that document, and I put the key and the spare key in his hand, and I said, God told me to give you my car, and he burst into tears. And I was like, okay, oh, he really appreciates it. And the guy was, no. Yesterday, my car was stolen. I mean, now, at the time I was servicing my car and washing my car, his car hadn't been stolen. It hadn't been stolen. And as I was typing this, I was like, Lord, when was the last time that I was that open to your spirit to just give somebody 10 quid? Do you know? And I'm not saying go give somebody temporary because God told you they're poor. A blessing is a blessing is a blessing. I don't care if they're a millionaire. Go ahead and do it. It's about obedience, right? It's about our generosity, right? Because you have no idea who God can use you to bless. Let me pop this one in here quickly. I want to say this. I believe in tithing. Some people will argue that tithing is Old Testament. It's under the law. You're right. It's Old Testament. It's under the law. So are the Ten Commandments. They're Old Testament and they're under the law. And the same people who will dismiss tithing as under the law will not dismiss adultery and murder and theft as under the law. Yeah? We don't commit adultery. And it's not because, you know, the consequence of committing adultery is that you're going to get stoned to death. That's not why we don't do it. Yes? We don't do it because we love. We love God and we love the one that we're married to. That's why we don't do it. It's not because we're going to get stoned to death as under the law. Yeah. The reason we don't steal is not because, you know, the consequence, you know, under the law, if you read back in scripture, if you steal and you can't pay it back, you're sold into slavery. The reason we don't steal is not because we're going to get sold into slavery. We don't steal because we love. We love God. We love people. It's our love for God that compels us. In the same way, you know, I believe in tithing. Not because we're under the law. Not because God is saying, you must give me that money. Ugh, what? That's not my God. giving my God 10% of what he's given me, I think is reasonable. It's a reasonable measure of what he's done. The government demands tax. We pay tax on ish. We pay tax on every. You pay tax, you earn money, you're £1,000, you pay tax, maybe £230, gone. Then you take your remaining £770 and you go to Tesco and you pay tax on what you just bought. And then you go to the petrol station and you pay tax on that. Oh, did I forget? You drove there and you pay tax on. Ugh. And you know, it's okay. And we were like, well, we accept it. Well, we pay tax, you know, because one thing's for sure, death and taxes, right? We pay tax. It's okay. It is what it is. But the creator of heaven and earth, the one who loves us and gives us, freely gives us all things, who gives us a choice, we then say, nah, I'm not going to do that. Wow, saints. So that's where I stand on the issue of tithing. Some people see it differently. It is well. We heard, you know, the testimony today. And I want to stand here and tell you that it is possible not just to survive, not just to live, but it's possible to thrive on the 90% if you've given God his 10%. As I say, I call it his 10%. So let me remind you, right? So I just wanted to pop that in there, that I believe in tithing. Let me remind you, God calls us to give. He calls us to give. Sometimes he calls us to give from a place of surplus. Sometimes he calls us to give from a place of sacrifice. Whether you're coming, where you're coming from makes no difference to God, whether it's surplus or sacrifice. The creator of the universe calls us to give. Sometimes he calls us to give a lot. Sometimes he calls us to give a little. He is the creator of the universe. How much you're making, how much you're earning makes no difference to God. He is the creator of the universe. What makes a difference to him is the condition, the contentment, the heart attitude that you bring. That's what counts. After all, it's all his. The money, even the breath you breathe. He has leased you the air in your lungs. It's all his. The clothes, the car, the Bentley, the Ferrari. Yes? I'm not saying, you know, give away your Bentley. I'm not saying, well, if you want to give it away, I'll text you my address, okay? I'm not saying do that, yeah? It's all his anyway. Maybe some of you should give away your Bentley. I don't know. Just thought about that. Maybe that's, well, resolve that with God. Yeah. But the important thing here is to check your heart attitude. He has blessed us to be a blessing. A few minutes ago, I'll end with this. I mentioned a verse, and I talked about this thing I saw on social media about the call to love others more than you love yourself, and above all others, love God. I want to paraphrase this. I want to paraphrase this in the context of today's sermon and the context of God's call that we are blessing. And I say it this way. Bless others more than you bless yourself, and above all others, bless God, from whom all blessings flow.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.